Would you bow with me one more time as we prepare to look into God's Word? As you bow before God, I just want you to think about your week, the week that has just gone by. As you reflect on the week, where has God been in your week? Has He been at the center? Has He been the one who has guided the decisions that you've made? If so, just thank Him for His guidance. Praise Him for His direction. Tell Him how you appreciate His involvement in your life. Or perhaps God has been kind of forgotten this week in the midst of other things happening and pressing upon you. Maybe you're facing some big issues, big challenges, and those things have kind of shadowed your view of God. If so, I invite you to tell God you want to see Him, you want to focus on Him, and forgive you for looking the wrong direction and seeing the problem rather than the problem solver. Acknowledge Him as your Heavenly Father who is there available to meet every need and capable of meeting those needs. Lord, we just want You to be at the center this morning in what we do and what we say and how we live. Father, we don't want this to be just another Sunday, another service. We want this to be a time where You speak to us, where we take an honest look at our lives, where we conform to the image of Your Son. So, Lord, I pray this morning that as we hear from Your Word, that Your Spirit would get past me to our hearts, to touch our lives, and to make us the people You want us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. As I mentioned at the outset, we are at the midpoint, actually, of a series called Money, Sex, and Power. And as I decided to preach on this back in the winter, as I set up my sermon calendar, one of the things that prompted me to want to do that was just an awareness that when it comes to our money, when it comes to the issues of sexuality, when it comes to what our society says about power, that the messages that we hear day after day, bombarding us on the internet, on television, in the media, they are so contrary at times to the message of Scripture. And so I think it's important for us just to step back and recognize that we live in a culture that sometimes is foreign to the Bible, or the Bible is sometimes foreign to our culture, and to evaluate our lives according to what Scripture has to say. And that's certainly true when it comes to the issue of sexuality. Sex is one of those topics that dominates our society. It really doesn't matter what you watch or where you go, you will find yourself impacted by a message about sex. I found that out this week in a kind of a strange way. This week was Carl's 18th birthday. And as we were celebrating his birthday, I decided that what I wanted to do was to highlight the things that were part of being an 18-year-old. The right to vote, options that are there for him. I even highlighted that while this was not endorsed by his parents, he is now able to get a lottery ticket. The things that I made different images, went on the internet to get images of these things and plastered them around the house to celebrate his birthday. Well, it was interesting as I went online to look up images about voting that most of the images were just little buttons to say vote. There were, as happens whenever you search the web, there's all kinds of stuff out there. And I used a filter. So as I was surfing, there was nothing that was totally inappropriate in those images. But what I found interesting was sprinkled among the many pages of images were pictures, a few, not many, but a few pictures of girls. They were young, attractive women. Most of them were wearing very tight-fitting clothes and T-shirts that said something about voting. And I just found it kind of interesting as I was working on this sermon and thinking about that even something as non-sensual as voting is promoted by sexuality. I mean, there were, for every image of a... In fact, I remember one image of a male wearing a T-shirt that said vote, but all the other images were females. There was just something in the message that while most of it was just kind of a neutral thing, even when it comes to something as bland as voting, we promote it by sexuality. And on one hand, that's not too surprising because we are sexual beings. So it's not surprising that sexual things capture our attention. But one of the dangers that we have when it comes to the topic of sexuality is we only get one side of the story when we, or usually only get one side of the story when we follow popular media, what's on television, what's in the movies. The story is a story of boy meets girl. They're attracted to each other, and they have sex. Doesn't really matter. In fact, most of the images, as I think about it, are most of the television programs and movies really promote more extramarital sex than marital sex. Have you ever thought about that as you surf the channels, that far more is promoted about outside of marriage than in marriage? Which is interesting because the Bible is clear, and we've noted this already, that the Bible is clear that the sex was God's idea. He's all for it. He says it's a beautiful thing, it's His gift, and He's given it to us to be enjoyed as a pleasure, but to be enjoyed between a husband and a wife. And yet, the messages of our society are with whomever, whenever, it doesn't matter. But is that really true? That's what popular media would portray anyway. But I can tell you, and I really want you to think about this, those of you who are under 25 in particular, to really think about the messages you have gotten about sexuality from the media and what it says to you. And then to realize that maybe your parents have done this. If you've got loving, godly parents, they've probably already taken you aside, whether you appreciated it or not, and they've had you sit down and they've tried to explain something about sexuality to you. But more than just a discussion about the birds and the bees and the mechanics of sexuality, as Christians, we need to go a step further. It's important for us as Christians to talk about the morals of sexuality and the consequences of immorality. Our society is pretty good. Our schools are fairly good at giving the mechanics. But if we as parents allow the schools to give the mechanics and we don't give the morality, we have done our children a serious injustice. And so this morning, I want you to eavesdrop on a conversation between a father and his teenage son. It's recorded for us, actually, in Proverbs chapter 7, so there's nothing wrong with listening in on this conversation. It's recorded so that we would do that. It's a dad concerned about the messages that his son was getting, and he wanted to make sure he got it straight. And so he sits down with his son, and he wants to explain some facts of life that probably weren't explained in the sex education class in school. As I picture this father, I figure he's probably a little more than 10 years younger than I am. He has a son, maybe an 11-year-old, 12-year-old son. And he's been thinking about this talk for a long time. In some ways, you might say that he's been preparing a lifetime to give this talk. His own experiences, what he was told by his parents, what he's learned along the way, are going to go into this talk with his son. And so somehow he's arranged it and has his son together with him. Maybe it's a living room setting. Maybe they're just going for a walk. And they're along the trail. The dad says, "Son, there's some stuff we need to talk about." And so he proceeds to have his very important talk with his son. Now, before he really gets into the subject of what he wants to talk about, it's interesting. He wants his son to listen. So he spends the first four verses, actually, of this proverb, this chapter, just telling his son in different ways, pay attention. You got to listen. This is important. Don't miss it. So let me just say to you, particularly those of you who are teenagers, early 20s, pay attention. Listen. This is important. Not because it's something that I have to say, but it's something that's much more important than what you normally hear about sexuality. He says, "My son, keep my words, store up my commands within you." What he's saying is, what I'm going to say is important. I really want you to listen to this. I want you to follow it. I want you to pay attention to it. He says, "Keep my commandments and you will live. Guard my teachings as the apple of your eye." I wondered, maybe most of you have heard that expression. He's the apple of my eye, or she's the apple of my eye. And we have that expression in English. It's an expression that comes from Hebrew. I didn't know what it meant. It's just simply talking about your pupil. The pupil looks like an apple a little bit. And he's saying that just like you would guard your vision, like you would protect your eyesight, you need to guard your character. Guard, really, what he's saying isn't so much character as just guard what I'm going to say. Treasure what I have to say, just like you would treasure your eyesight. This is important, he's saying. Listen. He says, bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. This is an allusion back to Deuteronomy chapter 6, where Moses has told the people, or under God's direction, to follow God's commands, to bind them on their hearts. And he talks about binding them on their fingers and putting them on their foreheads. And it's not a literal command. It's figurative. Although, in Jesus' time, as some of you know, the Pharisees in Jesus' time took this literally, and they literally had their phylacteries with Bible verses that were tied to their hands, and they plastered them on their foreheads, as if that somehow made a difference. What this father says, it's not a matter of tattooing a Bible verse to your arm. It's putting it in your heart, putting it to work in your life. He's saying, make sure that you listen to this. And more than listen, make it a part of your life. Say to wisdom, "You're my sister." Call understanding your kinsman. He's saying, you know your little sister? You know how precious she is to her? You know how you'll stick up for her in a fight? What I want to say to you, I hope it'll be that precious to you, that important to you, that you will remember it, that you'll stand up for it, that it will stand out to you. And about now, the son's saying, "Okay, Dad, okay, I understand what you want to say to me is important. What is it you want to say?" Well, the father says, "I want to teach you about the adulteress. What I have to say," he says, "will keep you from the adulteress, from the wayward wife with her seductive words." The father wants to talk to this son about the dangers of sexual temptation. Now, it's interesting that as we go through this chapter, this father's pretty specific. He doesn't pull too many punches. He tells it with his son like it is. I find it interesting, maybe not so much in the 21st century, but certainly as I was growing up, Christian parents were oftentimes some of the people who struggled the most with sex education. Now, as I've already said, sex education in the public schools is missing a key component. It just teaches the mechanics without teaching many values. And that's a dangerous, dangerous thing. But as Christians, we need to make sure that we, whatever we let the schools teach our children, that we fill in the whole picture. We shouldn't be shy talking to them about sexuality. Sex is a wonderful thing. The Bible doesn't shy away from it. Why should we? But the sex education that this father wants his son to know about is reality tied to morality. And so he wants to tell him what happens when you open yourself up to sexual temptation. He doesn't really hide much from his son. In fact, there were some who were hesitant to put the book of Proverbs in the list of inspired literature because of this very thing. It's pretty explicit about some aspects of sexuality. And today, I would say, we are so blessed that somebody recognized under God's inspiration, this is exactly what people need. What our children need, what we as adults need to be reminded of. So the father says, okay, that's where we're going. And he proceeds to spell this out to his son. And he has it mapped out pretty clearly. He talks about this woman. He sets the scene. And then he talks about her plan, how she strategizes, what she does. And then he talks about the consequences. And my guess is, as he was thinking about telling his son, he thought, okay, you know, I'm just going to make sure I cover these points. I don't know whether he had notes. I don't think he probably needed to. Most of us as parents can pretty much speak from the heart on these issues. But he says to his son, I want to tell you something that I saw. I don't know this. This is pure speculation on my part, but I'm pretty confident, let me put it this way, that as this father tells his son this story, that whether the events happened exactly the way he describes it, he interprets these events through his own experience. In other words, this may come as a shock to some of you who are teenagers, but your parents are not as sexually pure as you might want to think they are. Now, let me put it that way. They're not as sexually pure as we may want you to think that we are. I'm not saying we've all fallen and totally blown it, but temptation affects all of us. And my guess is that this father knows what he knows, in part because of what he's seen, but to at least a small degree, he knows what he knows, in part by what he's been through. My absolute conviction is he knows the danger that you can fall into, and that's what he wants to communicate to his son. Maybe he's one of these wise people like he wants his son to be, extremely wise, who can learn by hearing the truth and just following it and not having to experience the consequences. That's the mark of true wisdom. And this father wants his son to be spared the pain of bad decisions. But my guess is that whether he's made big bad decisions or just little bad decisions, this father's made enough little bad decisions to know what happens in the big ones. And so he says, I was looking out the window. It's a scene that could take place in New York City. I could easily picture in an apartment building looking down on a bar in the corner. But it could happen in Tarrytown. It could happen in just about any community. In fact, Sue and I lived in a college town 15, 20 years ago. And there were fraternity houses just a block up on the street. And what this man pictures looking out the window of his house, I can't say that I ever saw it looking over at the fraternities down the block, but I'm sure something like this could happen there as well. But he sees a young man. He says, I saw among the simple a noticed young man, a youth who lacked judgment. He's going down the street near her corner, walking along in the direction of her house at twilight, as the day was fading and the dark of night set in. There's this young man. I picture him probably like the college students that were in the frat houses down the block. They were on their own. They were enjoying life. They thought they had their lives together. He probably considered himself a sophisticate, the father, as he looks out and watches this young man, just kind of sees in the strut that he's pretty full of himself. And yet, he is, he's listless. He's aimless. He's not exactly sure where he's going, but he's kind of interested in finding out what's out there. Just the fact that he's out where he is at the time he is, I think he's just kind of testing the waters. He's a little bit like the man who goes on the internet late at night. Not necessarily planning to get into any sort of trouble, but not necessarily planning to go any place in particular. And so he browses the web and follows one image to another image, and before long finds himself into all sorts of temptation. It can happen in a hotel room watching cable TV when you're all alone. It's the same sort of thing. And this young man is out there, and he's kind of just unprotected. And he's very naive. I think he just doesn't really understand the danger he's putting himself into. So as this man looks out his window and sees this young man, he not only notices this naive young man who's not really sure what he's about, but he knows, because he knows the territory, that he's walking very close to the house of whatever her name is. You can fill in the blank. She's got a bad reputation. Her husband seems to always be gone, and she seems to always be out. And so, as he walks past her house, verse 10 says, then out came a woman to meet him, dressed like a prostitute, and with crafty intent. She steps out of the shadows and reveals herself to him. She's dressed like a prostitute. See, this young man is pretty naive. He doesn't exactly know what's going on. I mean, he's had the sex education classes. He knows the mechanics, but he doesn't know the mechanics of temptation. He doesn't know that he's very inexperienced and she is very experienced. She dresses the part. She's got a low-cut dress and a very short skirt. She knows that by the way she dresses, she has captivated his attention. He is interested in her, and she knows what she's trying to do. And if I can interject here as a pastor to those of you who are younger women in the church, you'll have to forgive me if this sounds prudish, but I really say this out of concern for you and concern for your friends who are male. How you dress really matters. I mean, we live in a culture where the fashion is to dress with low cut and high skirt, and that's fashionable. But that's not just a fashion statement, that's a moral statement that you make when you dress that way. And I can tell you as a male that the men who are interested in you when you dress that way are not interested in you. They're interested in the parts of you that you're saying might be available to them by how you dress. I know if nobody's ever sat you down and told you that, you may think, oh, that's just the pastor talking. Talk to your mom. Talk to your dad. Talk to somebody you trust. We live in a society that says, dress however you want. Be free to express yourself. But this woman, she is experienced. And she knows that when she expresses herself in sensual dress, that she is starting his motors revving. And that's exactly her plan. Now, I suppose if that's your plan, you need to have another talk with somebody else. But if you don't want to send the wrong message, be careful how you dress. This woman wanted to send the message, and she dressed appropriately to communicate that. So, she's dressed like a prostitute. She's loud and defiant. Her feet never stay at home. She not only dresses the part, she talks the part. She's not just naughty. I'm guessing this father says she's profane. She offers this young man whatever he wants. In her dress, in her speech, she is taking this young man someplace. Let me stop for a second and make another confession that has nothing to do with morality, but it has to do with fishing. I am not much of a fisherman. Some of what I've learned about fishing, I've learned from my son, Kerry, who used to be an avid fisherman. But about 15 years ago, I had the opportunity to go on a fishing trip to off of Cape May. We went fishing for, I don't know if it was flounder. Anyway, we fished for some bottom-dwelling edible fish. And it was the strangest fishing expedition I'd ever been on, because we would put, I think it was just pieces of fish on fish hooks and lower them over the side, and there was not much to this fishing expedition. We just lowered them over the side, let them down there, and then you'd feel a tug on the line, and you'd pull up on the hook, and you had this big fish. I mean, we were pulling in these huge fish, and I'm not much of a fisherman. I have far more stories about the ones that got away than the ones that we pulled into the boat. But this was because we went with people who knew what they were doing, this was a successful fishing expedition. And I found myself thinking about that expedition as I read this story. I thought, here this young man comes walking in the neighborhood, and this woman, she is dressed like bait to a fish. And everything about her is attractive to this young man. And he is very interested. Her dress, what she says, she's just open. It says, verse 13, she took hold of him and kissed him, And with brazen face, she said, I have fellowship offerings at home. Today, I fulfilled my vows. Do you get verse 13? The hook is being set. She took hold of him and kissed him. It's just like that one-eyed fish that we went fishing for. It would kind of play around with the bait. And as soon as we felt that there was any tug at all, then we pulled on the hook. And if you pulled at the right time, then the hook was set and that fish was yours. The only thing was you had to keep some tension on the line. And this woman is pretty good at that, as we'll see. So she is fishing. He thinks he's the hunter, but he is the hunted. He has shown up at the wrong place at the wrong time. And so her job is now to assure him, no, it's the right place. He's the right person. It's all going to be just all right. So she says, oh, it's the right time. I have fellowship offerings at home. Today, I fulfilled my vows. I don't know exactly what the religious reference is here, but one thing I know, there's been a lot of sexual escapades that have taken place around religious times. The Christmas office party, Mardi Gras. I mean, people have all kinds of opportunities and festive occasions to do the wrong thing for the right reason. And she says, oh, it's the right time. It may not be a religious occasion, of course. Could be the prom, could be graduation, could be a promotion at work. It doesn't take a whole lot. But she assures him, this is the right time. You've come to the right time, right place at the right time. And she says, I've covered my bed. It's the right place. I've covered it with linens from Egypt. I've perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. She said, I've got things set just perfect. We can get away and no one's going to know. I've got a hotel room and man, it's top notch. There's a jacuzzi. We're going to have a great time. It's the right place. And she has set things up right for love. Come, let's drink love until morning. Let's enjoy ourselves with love. And everything's going to work out all right. My husband's not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He took his purse filled with money, meaning he is not coming back for a while till he spends all of his money. And he'll not be home till the moon is full. It's the right time, the right place. Everything is right. He's right. Everything's going to be all right. She has assured him. The only problem is this young man is so caught up in the bait. He doesn't realize that when you bite into that bait, in the middle of that bait, there is a hook. And that hook is going to pull you up to your destruction. With persuasive words, she led him astray, just pulling him away, seduced him with her smooth talk. All at once, just like a fish getting hooked. He followed her. Like an ox to the slaughter, like a deer stepping into a noose, till an arrow pierces his liver like a bird darting into a snare, little knowing what it will cost him his life. All the pictures there are the pictures of an animal being caught. It seems so good. The bear comes by and sees the meat, ignores the trap, And soon he's caught in the vice grip of the trap. The fish sees the bait, ignores the hook, and soon he's in a net. Can you imagine if fish could talk? Or if a bear could instruct a bear cub about what is right and what is wrong? I can imagine that fish would say, look, you need to understand something very, very important. If you're going to go swimming in the sea, you need to understand this. Whenever you see food just dangling there in front of you, don't touch it. You understand? Don't touch it. Understand that free food usually means disaster. In fact, when you see that food, you stay away from it. I mean, you get as far away from it as possible because, well, Uncle Charlie didn't do that. And we haven't seen Uncle Charlie for a long time. But fish can't talk, can they? Bears can't tell their bear cubs, you know, if you see some meat and it's surrounded by these little vice grip things, you're being really stupid if you even go around and sniff that stuff. I mean, bears, if they could talk, they'd say, you need to understand that when that trap is set, it's there to get you, to capture you, to get you into all kinds of trouble, to get your hide. You need to stay away from that. You need to realize that if you don't, your life is at stake. But bears can't talk either. Those of you who are under 25, we parents can talk. And whether you appreciate it when we talk to you, just like a loving mother bear would long to tell her cub, be careful. Like a mother fish would like to tell her baby, stay away from the bait. This father wants to tell his son, look, there is danger out there. And if you're not careful, your life could be ruined. And so he draws his conclusions, and that's really exactly what he says to his son. He says, now then, son, listen to me. Pay attention to what I say. In fact, it's interesting. I hadn't noticed it, but it's plural. He's talking to this one son, but he wants all of us to understand this. Don't let your heart turn to her ways or stray from her path. He said, listen, first thing you got to know is understand how temptation works. Know what's going on when temptation strikes. Realize what's at stake. And when you know that, then stay as far away as possible. If you're prone to temptation on the internet, just put a filter on the internet. Be accountable on the internet. Have somebody track what you're doing on the internet. Do whatever you can to stay away from it and get whatever help you can. If you're involved in a relationship that's going the wrong direction, be accountable. Ask somebody to help you. Be open about it. Don't allow yourself to get into dangerous situations. And this isn't just a message for kids. This is a message for all of us adults because we can get drawn into the internet. We can be drawn into somebody at the office or somebody on the road. Be aware. Understand how temptation works and stay clear of it. And the final thing this father wants to be clear about is the disastrous consequences. He says, many are the victims she has brought down. Her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is a highway to the grave, leading down to the chambers of death. I know we need to be reminded that there are consequences to sexual temptation. But probably more than being reminded of the consequences, we need to realize that those consequences could happen to us. I mean, because if you pay any attention to what happens in the news, you know there are consequences. I mean, think about those of you who are football fans or golf fans, Tiger Woods, Ben Roethlisberger. Think about David Letterman not that long ago, his involvement with an intern. These are people who have no interest, to my knowledge, in Christianity. But they were brought down. In many ways, in some ways, destroyed by their sensuality. And it doesn't happen just to the celebrities. If I were at Liberty, I could tell stories, which I won't, about this congregation. Because I know some of you have been through some really difficult circumstances. I can't tell you about this church, but I can tell you about people in other congregations. About a successful businessman, very well respected in the church, a person who I really regarded as a godly man, and yet in a moment of vulnerability, he explained how on the road he had an affair with a woman. How he couldn't ever tell his wife about that. How this man, who I really believe deeply loves God, has kept this skeleton and keeps this skeleton in his closet because he's afraid what would happen if he ever talked about it. I can tell you about a deacon in another church that we went to who had an affair. And he was so blazon about it that when the church didn't have a youth pastor, he arranged for her to use and to live in the youth pastor's house. And when it was found out that he was having this affair, he didn't give it up. As a result, his marriage was wrecked, his children were devastated, and the church. I'm living proof of some of the pain that happened to that church because of this man's actions. In the first church that I was ever at, there was a young woman. She was probably 19, 20 years old, and she got pregnant out of wedlock. Her mom was one of the godly women in our church. Sometime after this took place, several years afterwards, her mom came to me. She said, "Pastor, I just have to tell you something." She said, "Remember when my daughter got pregnant?" She said, I would have told you prior to that that I was staunchly pro-life, that I believe that every child should be born. But she said, when it was my daughter, I encouraged her to have an abortion. And she said, "I can only be thankful that my daughter was smarter than I was, and she refused to have the abortion." But that young woman had a baby, and that baby changed her life. The choices that she was left with were not easy and good choices. They were difficult. And the point is, and this father wants his son to know, and God wants us to know, that there can be drastic and dire consequences when we ignore the dangers of temptation. So this father wraps it up. So, sons, what I'm trying to say to you, what I hope you'll listen to, is understand how temptation works. so that you'll recognize it and you'll be able to avoid the dire consequences that can result from a sexual misstep. And that's a message that I hope each of us who are parents will communicate to our children. And if you're a child here today, a teenager, or maybe older than a teenager, but really never had one of these conversations with your parents, I would encourage one or the other of you sometime this week to just say, what did you think about the sermon today? Allow that to open up a dialogue. You don't even have to agree with what I'm saying. Do see what the Scripture is saying. But talk about it openly. Because this father wants his son to know how temptation works so he can stay as far away from it as possible. And before I'm done, I think I need to say two other things. One, as Christians, is we don't understand these verses in a context where if you have fallen prey to the adulteress, if you've given in to sexual temptation in your life, that you're a failure. If that has happened in your life, you have failed. Just like we all fail when we fall into sin. But as with every sin, there is forgiveness with God. There is opportunity to recognize. There's an opportunity to find forgiveness and cleansing and to get right with God. And I wouldn't be surprised, though I am definitely not given this from the text, if this father may have had a story where he had had a bad experience and he's trying to correct his son from that same experience. If it's not true of this father, which I certainly don't know from the text that it is, it's been true of many other fathers and mothers. You and I can find forgiveness for our sins and cleansing. We don't have to carry around that guilt. And we can communicate that cleansing and that forgiveness to our children as well. And the last thing I want to say is that if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, this isn't just a moral lesson, a lesson you really should do this. You really ought to know better. This is a message that the Holy Spirit who is within you can enable you to live out. When you find yourself tempted, when you find it, whether it's somebody in the office or somebody at school or somebody online, and you find yourself drawn in and tempted, you have the power to say no. You have the ability to be victorious in those circumstances. As Christians, we need to be people who are sex educators. Not just about the mechanics, but especially about the morality. So that people will understand how temptation works and stay as far away from it as possible. If you've not done that, even this day, you can find forgiveness with God and the strength that He gives to live victoriously in the future. Would you bow with me? Lord God, I pray for those to whom you were speaking today. There were a lot of messages in this passage for us, for young men and young women, for parents, for people who have strayed and need forgiveness. Lord, you know where we stand with you. There is nothing hidden from you in our lives, in our hearts. Lord, help us to decide what it is you've called us to do. Maybe it's a conversation we need to have. Maybe it's a decision that we need to make. Maybe it's reality we need to recognize. Lord, by your Spirit, help us to not be caught with the flow of our society, but to live as your men and women, eager to please you. Lord, take our lives. May we live for you this day, this week, and this summer. In Jesus' name, amen.